You turn this morning to Matthew chapter 13, verse 10 through verse 17. The portion we began last Lord's Day, which I want to complete today. The disciples came and said unto him, Why speakest thou unto them in parables? He answered and said unto them, Because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. For whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. But whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away even that he hath. Therefore speak I to them in parable, because they seeing see not, and hearing they hear not, neither do they understand. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, By hearing you shall hear, and shall not understand, and seeing you shall see, and shall not perceive. For this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and should understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For verily I say unto you, that many prophets and righteous men have desired to see those things which ye see, and have not seen them, and to hear those things which you hear, and have not heard them. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the blessed privilege of glorifying your name by opening your word, and we pray that you would feed your people upon this word. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Without preamble, I want to pick up on the text that we began to open last time at the point that we left off. Verse 10 gave us the setting and question of the disciples concerning why Jesus was now switching to teach in parables. And verse 11 established as part of Jesus' response that there were insiders and outsiders when it comes to understanding the proclamation of the truth concerning the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven when it is given in this parabolic form. To the insiders, the truth contained in the parable is given and understanding follows, while to the outsiders, the same truth is not given, and therefore they have no clue as to what the parable is actually teaching. To be sure, in some cases, an explanation will follow the parable. This will be the case in the parable of the four grounds, as we'll see next time as we move forward in the text. But as you read down through Matthew 13 on the parables, you'll find that there are some cases where there is no explanation given, and yet there is understanding. The conclusion we come to then is that Jesus is purposefully dispensing his doctrine concerning the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven in the form of parables so that, comparatively speaking, it profits a relatively small number. The great numbers who are on the seashore that Lord's Day evening did not profit from what Jesus taught. The parables were undoubtedly perplexing to them, and they were indifferent toward them because, simply stated, no understanding was given to them. By comparison, the relatively small number of disciples who were in the boat with Jesus did profit because understanding was given. But that initial understanding of what Jesus was teaching in parables was not the end of the giving, only the beginning. So the text will go on to say even more was to be given. Now it must be kept in mind here that what is received by the disciples, that is by the insiders, was not merited by them. Like those on the seashore, they numbered among the all who had sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But it was given to them and not to others out of the goodness and kindness of God. And what Jesus is doing in our text is magnifying the magnitude of the grace that we have received from God as insiders. As Calvin put it, Christ, by declaring it was given to them excludes all merit on their part. It's an act of great condescension on the part of God that he would give us understanding of his word, where so many find that understanding withheld. But as I mentioned a moment ago, the initial reception of the doctrine contained in the parable is only the beginning. Once having received the understanding of the truth concerning the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, that understanding will continue to grow and continue to flourish in the life of the recipient. While in the life of the recipient, what he appears to have, what he thinks he has, will be taken away from him. So as we move forward in this text, we are considering more of Jesus' response to the disciples, and it's a full response, and considering the progressive development of understanding in the life of an insider, in the life of a true disciple of Jesus Christ. Verse 12, "For whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance, but whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away, even that he hath." The text almost has a proverbial ring to it. It's clear that it's teaching a bit of profound wisdom, much like the Proverbs do. And it's basically stating, once you have believed the message of the kingdom of heaven, once you have trusted in the centrality of Jesus Christ in that kingdom for the forgiveness of sins, and have started on that pathway of spiritual enlightenment that opened, as it were, your understanding to these truths, blessings will continue to multiply. Not only has God highly favored the insider with understanding the parables, he graciously adds to that understanding, "For whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance." The progress we make in knowledge and understanding in the Christian life is due to the Lord's ongoing bounty to his people. Our Father in heaven is never weary when it comes to enriching his people with understanding of his word on an ongoing basis. The understanding that the Lord gives his people in salvation is, to quote a well-worn idiom, the gift that keeps on giving. Because the seed of God is in us and the Holy Spirit is at work in us to continue to multiply that which we initially received in terms of understanding. Let me try to illustrate this. When a person first becomes a believer, it is because, of course, that God has enabled them to see and have ears to hear the horrendous nature of his sin, the eternal consequences of that sin. And he is initially confused as to what to do to be delivered from that ultimate condemnation. Will things simply work out in the end, which is what many so-called religious people hold to? Will his good works save him, which is actively taught in some circles? Will attending church save him, which is the thinking of many people? And in the midst of this confusion, suddenly, out of the goodness and the kindness of God, is given understanding as to one of the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, and that is that salvation is to be found in believing trust in a person, outside of oneself, in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, who, as the Word of God teaches, has satisfied the justice of God for sin in the place of all those who believe upon him and trust in him. And all the individual has to do is simply to believe that truth and to trust in that truth. And the Spirit of God is at work, enabling him to believe, enabling him to trust, and he becomes, therefore, an insider, justified, freed from the penalty of sin. But he doesn't stay in that getting in place. He is given more understanding. And you've seen this with a new convert. Man, you can't pry them loose from the Word of God. They want more, they want more, they want more. Because God gives them understanding and they aspire to know more, to progress forward in the Christian life, in sanctification, in obedience to God's Word. Little does he know it until he comes across this truth, but he is actually pressing on to the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. And as he will come to understand, he is in the process of putting off the old man and putting on the new man in Christ and being renewed in the spirit of his mind. He therefore labors to make no provision for the flesh. He adds to his faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge temperance, patience, godliness, brotherly kindness, and charity. As 2 Peter chapter 1, 5-7 teaches. Why does this new insider progress as he does through the Christian life? Simply because of the truth of what is stated in the text, whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. The more mature a Christian becomes, the more he will progress forward and grow in the Christian life. Because the seminal truth originally given him by the grace and kindness of God keeps on giving under the efficacious work of the Holy Spirit. And throughout the entirety of the disciple's life, the insider's life, his Father in heaven is pleased to manifest his love and kindness toward him by giving to him even more abundantly. As Calvin put it in his French commentary on this text, in his institutes, or in the commentary rather, as his riches are infinite and cannot be exhausted, so he is never wearied in giving to his children. Never wearied in giving to his children. Therefore, beloved, whether you find yourself as an insider, advanced to greater degrees of sanctification, never forget the fact that this flows from God's ongoing and goodness and kindness begun when you first believed, as Jesus teaches here. Whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. That's cause for worship. That's cause for thanksgiving. But what of that person to whom understanding has not been given? Jesus says this, whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away, even that he hath. Now, anyone knows you can't take away something from a person who doesn't have anything. You can't take it away from him if he doesn't have it. The sense here, however, as the parallel in Luke and 8:18 makes plain, what is taken away, understand this, is what a person thinks he has. It is often the case that among God's people, there are those who think they are insiders when they are not insiders at all. From the standpoint of others, they appear to resemble an insider, have gifts and abilities that would lead other insiders to think they were one with them. Case in point, recently someone mentioned to me about a Christian who is a homosexual. Excuse me? That is a strict contradiction of terms. They think they're Christians, but they don't possess a saving relationship with Christ, or that evil would be cast off. Or to take a case that's more germane to the text here, Judas. He's in the boat listening to Jesus. No one suspected he was an outsider, really, until he led the posse to the arrest of Jesus in the garden. They thought he'd gone out to buy something to do with the Passover. But when it came right down to it, though he appeared to be a genuine disciple, appeared to be engaged as the disciples were, there was nothing of any value in him. Nothing in him enabling him to work out his salvation. Nothing of him in true piety. Of true piety was all an empty show. Even that which he appeared to have and which he thought he had was in the end taken from him. And the end, what was he left with? Hopelessness, despair, and suicide. And he received as a just recompense, despite all he appeared to be, all he thought he was, eternal perdition. What he thought he had was taken away. So the takeaway here for us is that we must be careful to aim at progress in the Christian life. It's what insiders do who are born again by the Spirit of God. God grants us the ability to understand truth in a way that is not given to others to understand. And once becoming insiders through belief of the gospel, we are to live by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And we will want to. Yes, we have sinned. Yes, we have shortcomings. But it is our desire, and it's our reflected very much so in our prayers, that we want to live by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And we hate sin when we encounter it. But to make that progress in the Christian life and to grow in that understanding means feeding on the Word of God on a daily basis in the same way that we need to feed on physical food on a daily basis. It means pressing forward to the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. It means working out our salvation in the circumstances of life in which we find ourselves, knowing that God is at work in us to will and to do of his good pleasure. And if we pursue such a course, it is of God. And we may be assured that far from having that which we think we have taken away, not only will we retain that initial truth we were given to understand, but have that understanding given even more abundantly. Now, up to this point in Jesus' response, he has not really directly answered the question of the Pharisees, "Why speakest thou unto them in parables?" He's addressed the general purpose and effect of parables, which is to give understanding to some and not to others. But he's not directly addressed why he himself is now making use of them. And Jesus is going to answer that by drawing attention to the new covenant fulfillment of an old covenant prophecy. Verses 13 to 15. Therefore, as a result of all he said, regarding insiders, what they will more abundantly receive, and what the outsiders will not receive, therefore speak I to them in parables, because they, that is the outsiders, seeing, see not, and hearing, they hear not, neither do they understand. And in them, that is the outsiders, is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, by hearing you shall hear, and shall not understand, and seeing you shall see and shall not perceive, for this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, and should understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. Now, if you were to sit down and strictly compare this with the text in Isaiah 6, 9 to 10, you will see a slight variation, but no change in meaning. And the reason is that this text before us comes through the Septuagint translation of the Hebrew into Greek. But Jesus is appealing here to an old covenant precedent involving the mission given to Isaiah by the Lord A mission given to him because Isaiah volunteered, "Here I am, Lord, send me." And that precedent is contained in Isaiah 6, 9 to 10, which we read at the beginning of our worship service. Isaiah was to speak to the people of God in Judah in that day with a clear expectation that those among the people of God to whom he spoke would take no notice whatsoever of what he said and would fail to repent, would fail to be healed by the Lord. It is the prophet's task to bring God's lawsuit from the word of God under inspiration of God to the people of God, and this is what Isaiah is mandated to do. And the Lord told him what the effect would be. Now let me break the text down a little bit before us so we can wrap our mind around it a little better. First of all, it's very clear in the face of this that Jesus is drawing a parallel between those people of Judah to whom Isaiah spoke and to those people in the region to whom Jesus is now speaking, among the cities that rejected him, among those on the seashore. Of those Isaiah spoke to, the scripture says, "By hearing you shall hear and shall not understand, and seeing you shall see and not perceive." Of those Jesus is speaking to on the seashore presently, he said, they seeing see not, and hearing they hear not, neither do they understand. Now what's common between those two groups is a criminal insensitivity to the word of God. There's a mule-headed obstinacy about them. They stubbornly refuse to change their opinions or change their course of action. They shall not understand because it has not been given them to understand. It warns us very much against mule-headed obstinacy. I have heard it said and read of theologians who are esteemed even within Reformed Baptist circles that even if the Word of God taught infant baptism, I wouldn't believe it. That's mule-headed obstinacy and its pitch. But it is what is characteristic of those who are on the outside. Secondly, note here that neither Isaiah's preaching nor Jesus' use of parables caused that condition. Neither one caused it. It was present before either of them ever spoke a word. The message, therefore, did not cause that criminal insensitivity to the word of God spoken by God's appointed agents. But notice this, neither did it relieve it. In fact, as we saw earlier in our text, the result may well have been that what they had was taken away by that word. In other words, the word preached to them by Isaiah, the word preached in parables by Jesus, made them even more mule-headed than they were before. Think back to Pharaoh, for example, of that. In fact, if you look at the text in Isaiah 6:10, the Lord specifically says, by the preaching of Isaiah, "Make the heart of this people fat. Make their ears heavy. Shut their eyes." One sees that a part of the purpose of the word of God is to soften some to whom the Lord gives understanding, and to make others to whom the understanding has not been given even harder in their rejection of the word of God. Now, in the third place, there are three causes given for that criminal insensitivity to the word of God, spoken either by Isaiah or Jesus. And the first is that they possess a heart that is waxed gross, as the King James Version tells us. The idea of something waxed gross is mean the heart has grown fast. It's an old idiom that was used to depict the fact that this guy's got a fat head. He's got, he can't think clearly because of the fat in his head. His intellect is affected. Fat as to his understanding. And it refers to a dull, insensitive, or stupid mind. And stupid, in its proper definition, means to show a great lack of intelligence or common sense. It's a word that has sort of taken, people take offense to, but it's a good descriptive word. Now you see this prophetically spoken of concerning the Old Covenant people of God in the Song of Moses in Deuteronomy 32:15. But Jeshurun, that referring to God's people, waxed fat and kicked. And then the charge is made as it looks at Israel going down the road. Thou art waxen fat, thou art grown thick, thou art covered with fatness. So what's the consequence of that? Then he forsook God, which made him and lightly esteemed the rock of his salvation. This is spoken of God's people in Isaiah 6, and by inference of the great multitudes that are on the seashore that Jesus has been speaking to in parables. His parables didn't and don't make them worse. They were all already too intellectually fat, too insulated from reality. By the insulation of their own opinions as to how things ought to go, and therefore reject the way things are to go that are brought before them in the Word of God. They do not possess a lean mind, as it were, to the truth spoken. It's too much encumbering the thinking. The second cause of this criminal insensitivity is their ears are dull of hearing, which is to say they have difficulty hearing because they have not been given ears to hear what is being said to them. And the sense of the original is their ears are heavy. You've probably experienced that if you're dozing off in your recliner, if you have one, or your armchair, or on the couch, and you've got music playing in the background, all of a sudden your ears get heavy and everything is just tuned out. That's the sense of what's taking place here in this particular text. They do not have a fine-tuned sensibility to hear the word of God, let alone to comprehend it when it is heard. And then the third cause of their criminal insensitivity is their eyes have closed. The sense is they've dozed off, but they're in a deep sleep. You can almost picture the rapid eye movement. You don't see all that well in that particular state. There's complete loss of perceptual sensitivity. There is no enlightenment or stimulation to think differently or act differently from the Word of God spoken to them. Now, God's purpose with this threefold spiritual insensitivity, or disability, if you would, is to, despite Isaiah's preaching and Jesus' teaching in parables, is to allow these people to pursue a course that would prevent them from being converted, that is, repentant, that he should heal them. Now, it is true, according to 1 Timothy 2:4, that God desires all men to be saved, but it is not his design to bring each and every man to salvation. But according to this text, it is his design to do nothing about mule-headed hearers. That's not the last word on that subject, but it is one word. So there's that criminal insensitivity in the third place. In the fourth place, while the prophecy of Isaiah had its fulfillment in his day, what is unique here is it has a re-fulfillment in Jesus' day. He expressly states that his speaking in parables is the new covenant fulfillment of Isaiah's old covenant prophecy. Different time? Different preachers, same effect. And then fifthly, while the preaching in Isaiah's day speaks of the state of the people of Judah then, and as Jesus switched to parables in his day, speaks of the state of the crowds on the seashore now, and indicts both groups for their criminal insensitivity, it would be a bridge too far to think that either man gave up on their obdurate audience. Otherwise, why would Isaiah go out in the first place? But God sent him to preach to people who wouldn't hear. God did not give up. God promised Isaiah, in fact, in the end, a tenth would be saved from his judgment, according to chapter 6, verse 13. A tenth who would hear. A tenth who would be converted and healed and would be as a stump of oak who brings forth new shoots. In the case of Jesus, he didn't walk away from the crowds. He would continue to have a relationship with the crowds, and they will hold him in positive regard. It's similar, isn't it? You know, oftentimes that we have spoken the truth to people, they haven't got ears to hear it, they haven't got eyes to see it, they haven't got a heart to understand it, but we don't say phooey and walk away. We maintain the relationship as long as they're interested in keeping it alive. Now, in the case of Jesus, he maintained a relationship with the crowds. They held him in positive regard as a teacher. And it served a purpose in the providence of God, because it was the fear of the crowds that for the longest time persuaded the authorities to keep their hands off Jesus. And yet they were, for the most part, outsiders. But many of those who were at this stage outsiders would down the road, when their hearts were leaner and capable of being pricked by the word of God preached, as was the case at Pentecost, their ears would hear and their eyes would be opened and they would believe. They would become insiders. The fact that they were mule-headed and that God was doing nothing at this stage to keep them in that state did not mean that that would always be the case. There are those among us here, undoubtedly, who are mule-headed. I was one of them. But God changes minds. He gives understanding. He gets rid of the fat of presuppositions and excuses and sin and the whole thing, and enables us with leanness to hear the word of God. The desire to heal the people continues because Jesus continues preaching. Preaching continues to take place because it is God's desire to heal. And in a way, the parables will contribute to that. And as we shall see when we get to Matthew's comment on parables in verse 35, parables are linked with open communication. And he will say that they're not exclusively and deliberately designed to make the message difficult to understand. But he will tell us in verse 35 that one of the ways that the parables are used is to give understanding. And one of the ways that would take place is by doing precisely what the disciples were doing, asking questions. The disciples weren't thinking they were in the embodiment of how everything should go religiously. I don't think there's a subject in which more men have a more hardened opinion on than the subject of Christianity. It's when we start asking questions that we start manifesting openness to the truths and not being locked into presuppositions. Now, as we press on the remaining verses, we need to keep the focus not on those outsiders whose heart is fat, ears dull, and eyes are heavy, who will not repent and will not be healed, but on those who have been given, thirdly, and are outlined, the privilege of being an insider. Verse 16 and 17, "But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For verily I say unto you that many prophets and righteous men have desired to see those things which ye see and have not seen them, and to hear those things which you hear and have not heard them." You will see here that as an insider, that is one to whom understanding has been given by God, that they are considered to be blessed. They have received of the grace, they have received of the power and the presence of God. This is evident in the sight and the hearing that they have been given to comprehend the words spoken in parables. They're in a blessed state, they're in a happy state, and no longer numbered with the outsiders. They have, spiritually speaking, both visual and auditory sensibility to the taught word of God, because insight has been granted to them. Jesus, you may recall back in Matthew 11, reflected on this, and this is in fact a further development of that, but in Matthew 11, 25 to 27, in his prayer of thanksgiving to God, that brief prayer, at that time Jesus answered and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. All things were delivered unto me of my Father, and no man knoweth the Son but the Father, neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. What we're seeing unfold in the use of parables is precisely what Jesus thanked the Father for in that text. Now, the fact that you and I understand the Word of God, even in its parabolic form, is because we number among those babes, among those little ones, to whom it pleased the Father to give understanding. We did not come to a knowledge of sin, or to a knowledge of our Savior, or a knowledge of what service God requires of us on our own. That was revealed to us through the instrumentality of hearing ears and seeing eyes and a lean heart, through the regenerating work of the Spirit of God in conjunction with the preaching of the Word of God. And that consideration ought to form within us a reservoir of gratitude from which we ought to be drawing copious amounts of praise and thanksgiving to our Savior. When you stop to think that he has transformed our mule-headed obstinacy into a willing desire to know and to understand more of the Word of God and to serve him faithfully in a lifetime of devoted obedience, that is a ground of thanksgiving and praise to God. That this privilege has been granted to us as insiders receives its amen in the last verse of our text. And here we're not contrasted with outsiders, but with godly insiders from the past who didn't have the understanding we now have. Verily I say unto you that many prophets and righteous men have desired to see those things which you see and have not seen them, and to hear those things which you hear and have not heard them. The faith of the saints under the Old Covenant Scriptures was forward-looking. And we've explored that in our study of Hebrews 11, and it is evident in the text before us. Those saints under the Old Covenant looked forward in faith to what was as yet unseen concerning the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, centered in the person and work of the Messiah. They did not have the eschatological insight then that we in the New Covenant now have concerning the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. Those disciples Jesus was then speaking to in the boat, who were asking why he was teaching in parables, are about to be let in on the secrets of the kingdom of God that the saints under the Old Covenant were not party to. What Jesus will go on to unfold is a series of parables concerning the kingdom of heaven that they will not be indifferent to as the crowds were. They will not be puzzling to them, but which, because they have eyes given to them, ears given to them, a heart receptive to them, will enlighten them in a way that never ever happened before in redemptive history. And to make sure this happens, Jesus will begin that process in the verses that follow these, in verse 18, with a private explanation about what the parable of the four grounds actually means. And they can start to put it together as he moves forward. So, beloved of the Lord, the wonder that runs through this response of Jesus to the question of the disciples is the privilege that has been given to us. that has been given to insiders who live at a time and in a time when God's saving purposes in his Son have come to fruition and the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven have been unfolded and are working their way to the final consummation of all things. My reading, I came across a, and I'll close with this, 19th century German theologian by the name of Bruno Olhausen, who put it this way. He said, all the longing desires of the pious throughout the Old Testament centered in the Messiah. To behold him was the loftiest object of Old Testament hope. This blessing was granted to the disciples, and all their happiness, all their glory, consisted in this, that they were illuminated by the radiance of the Sun of Righteousness. The special grace thus vouchsafed is brought to their remembrance by Christ, not to exalt them above the Old Covenant saints, but to lay them low before the Lord. And may it please our Lord to give us the same perspective as we give heed to what he has said to us this day from his word. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the blessed privilege of opening the Word of God. And as we do so, we pray that these truths may sink deep down into our ears, that our eyes, having read the Word of God, may retain that which is read in our remembrance, and that our heart would serve to be a reservoir of these truths, and our will profoundly affected by them. That never will it be said, Father, that which we thought we had was taken away, but rather that which we do have has been added to. We thank you and praise you in Christ's name. Amen.